You know, they might have been growing up one time and became content with where they're at. And they become complacent. They're like the farmer who's established. His wheels are spinning, but he's stuck in the mud. And that's how many Christians are. Their wheels are spinning, but they're stuck in the mud. They have become complacent. You know, even if you've been a Christian for many years, and as we enter new year, should be a year of growth in godliness. Wherever you're at, every year should be, right? Every year should be a growth in godliness for a Christian. Until you're perfectly like Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you're perfectly like Jesus Christ this morning. No hands raised. Okay, good. Because we'd have to have a discussion afterwards. So, no one in here is perfectly like Jesus Christ. You know, I know Scott might be close, but there's no one in here. So, each of us have room to grow this morning, to grow in godliness. And we'll always have room until we do meet Jesus Christ one day in heaven. In our text, Peter gives us some wise counsel about growing in godliness. You know, but you won't grow without deliberate discipline and effort. You know, growing in a Christian life takes effort. It doesn't just happen. So Peter sets forth a deliberate, disciplined approach to spiritual growth. If Peter, a fisherman, could be disciplined, could be a disciplined, godly man, then anyone else can do the same. You know, Peter, we think of Peter. Now, he's a man that once denied Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus was going to a cross, Peter denied him three times. But Peter became a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, with Peter, it didn't happen overnight. But Peter understands it takes discipline. It takes effort. So Peter gives us some wise counsel. And this is basically the gist of it. He's saying, because God has imparted new life and spiritual riches to us in Christ, we should be diligent to grow in godliness. And if you're sitting here a Christian, you shouldn't be saying, oh, I can't grow spiritually, because Christ has given you everything that you need to grow spiritually. And Peter says that. He has given us everything we need. So I want us to look at four practical lessons in these verses, focusing mainly on verse 5 through 7, but we'll reflect on the context because we'll need to understand it. First of all, look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5. We'll begin verse 5, then we'll look at the preceding verses 3 and 4. And besides this, giving all diligence. So Peter begins by saying, and besides this. So he takes us back to verse 3 and 4. And he basically says this, to grow in godliness, make sure you have trusted in Jesus Christ and His gracious promise. So he says, first of all, make sure you have trusted in Jesus Christ. Look, you're not going to grow in godliness if you don't personally know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, that's the first step. And besides this, when he says besides this, he takes us back to verse 3 and 4. Look with me, if you will, verse 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then he says, and besides this. So what he's saying is, it begins by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you ever marvel? I know I marvel about this. Why people don't just flock to Christ by droves. You know, He offers complete forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a free gift to everyone who will believe. What could be better? You know, there's nothing better than being forgiven of your sins. But we don't see people coming as in groups to church building, right? There's not a line lined up at the back door. You know, we aren't people lined up at the door every morning asking, what must I do to be saved? Well, the answer is 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, and probably most of you know this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Or likewise, 2 Corinthians 2:14. I'm just going to read these. You can mark them down, read them later if you want. But 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Or to use another biblical analogy, before God imparted new life to us, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1-3 is where that's at. You know, so if you have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, it's not because you're keen insight or power of logic. It's because God mercifully opened your eyes. Now, if someone shared the gospel with you, he came to understand what the gospel meant, and he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. So people ain't coming here by droves because they think what we're doing is silly. You know, they think the gospel is silly. Are you kidding me? A man that died on the cross? That's foolishness. That's what the unbelieving world is saying. Until they are affected by the gospel, the light of the gospel, and they trust Jesus Christ. Look, the point is, you cannot begin to grow as a Christian until you have received new life from God. That comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's the life of Christ in you that gives you the motivation and power to change and grow spiritually. You know, if you don't have Jesus Christ in new life, you're not going to grow spiritually, because that's where it begins. The instant you trust Christ, God graciously gives you the key to the unfathomable riches of Christ, which supplies you with everything you need for life and godliness. And the list of qualities we're going to look at in verse 5 through 7, some writers refer as the eight virtues, refer to them as the eight virtues, with faith being the first. But here's what I think it is. I think that is mistaken, because I think Peter does not tell us to supply faith as he does with the other things in the list. You know, if you look at the other things in the list, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. I think what he's saying, you know, he assumes faith is a foundation on which the other virtues rest and from which they grow. I think what Peter's saying is, look, faith is a foundation. You know, that's where it begins. Faith. You must first of all have faith in Christ. If you do not have faith in Christ, if you have not trusted Christ as Savior, that's where it begins for Christian growth. And then secondly, he goes on, and sticking with the opening verse, to growing godliness, maintain the right motivation. I'm still focusing on Peter's opening phrase, and besides this. You know, the reason that we should supply all diligence in these seven qualities that we're going to be looking at to your faith is that God has graciously made us partakers of his nature and has granted to us everything that we need for life and godliness through his precious and magnificent promise. You know, right motivation of Christian life is essential. You know, it's easy to have the wrong motivation. Maybe, for example, you want to grow as a Christian so that everyone will think, my, what a great Christian he is. You know, that's pride. That is not the right motivation in the Christian life. Or maybe you want to grow as a Christian so that you will be successful in your family life or in business. That may be better than pride, but still focused on self. You know, and it's right to desire God's blessing in our life. You know, and if you grow in godliness, it's going to affect your business. It's going to affect your family life. Right? But that should not be our motivation. Right motivation, you know, right motivation is to desire that you want to be like Christ. Right motivation is desire Christ-likeness. You see, you set your love on Christ, you know, and you're saved. So you're serving him because of what he has done in your life. Because you now want to be like him. That's right motivation. In other words, God's grace as shown to us in Jesus Christ is the right motivation for applying diligence to grow spiritually. The Apostle Paul said that God's grace was his motivation for serving. He said this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. He also sets forth God's grace as our motivation, Romans 12:1, that says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, by the mercies of God, which is your reasonable service. Seems like I butchered that somewhere. But anyways, I think I said one word twice. But he uses the same pattern in Ephesians chapters 1-3. He sets forth our spiritual riches that God has graciously given us in Christ. So, you know, Apostle Paul, his motivation for serving in Christian life, growing, was the grace of God. You know, he says that, you know, it's the grace of God working in me. It's God's grace that has saved me. It's God's grace that continues to work in me. And it's like he says, Philippians, work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. For it's God who works in us. Not word for word, but look, it's God's grace working in us. And when he says work out your salvation, he's not saying work for your salvation. He's basically saying work out your salvation. You know, it's grace of God working in us. So here, Peter is telling us to grow in godliness, which will require diligence, hard work. And while you're doing that, keep in mind the glorious truth that God has imparted new life to you in Christ. And that he has given you all his precious and magnificent promises to equip you for life in godliness. You know, that's the right motivation to grow in godliness because Christ has imparted new life to you. You know, and there's no excuse why we as Christians shouldn't be growing because Christ has given us everything that we need to grow. So thirdly, to grow in godliness, you must apply diligence. Still in verse 5, Peter says, giving all diligence. You know, this word giving is interesting. In the Greek, I'm not going to try to say it in Greek. The word giving occurs only here in New Testament, and it means to bring in besides. The ideal is God has given you his life and all his promises. Now you must bring in diligence so that you may grow. D.A. Carson said it this way, "The dominant biblical pattern is neither let God, let go, let God." Has anybody ever heard that phrase, by the way? Let go, let God. Nor God had done his bit, and now it's all up to you. But rather, it should be, since God is powerfully at work in you, in yourself, you yourself must make every effort. So what he's saying is, since God is in work in you, we must make our every effort to grow spiritually. You know, growing in godliness doesn't just happen. You know, it's not going to just happen. It takes work, diligence to grow. That's why Peter uses the word diligence, giving all diligence. Now, the word diligence sometimes has a meaning of haste or speed, but here probably refers to eagerness or zeal. So Peter is saying, make every effort to add the qualities that follow. The word giving I mentioned, interesting Greek word, from which we get our words chorus. So chorus, you know, Linda's familiar with choruses. So basically what it's saying is, it refers to a wealthy man who will give everything necessary to put on a stage or musical performance. Now choir, who's in choir? Anybody? A few, okay. Does it take diligence to get it ready? Does it take hard work? Now, if you guys just decide that, let's not even practice. Let's just wait until it comes and we'll put on a cantata. Do you think that would have went well? No. It takes diligence. You know, just like the choir, it takes diligence for them to get it ready. The Christian growth takes diligence to grow in Christ. When I was a younger Christian, I don't know if anybody else taught this, but I was taught that we are not to exert ourselves or work hard to grow spiritually. I mean, I've heard that in places. If you're striving or exerting yourself, you're not resting in Christ. No, Christian life is faith, rest, life. Just rest in Christ and he'll give you victory over sin and he'll produce holiness in you. I don't know if anybody else heard that when he's growing up, but sometimes these writers would appeal to the analogy of vine and branches that Jesus uses in John 15. You know, the branch does not struggle or strive to bear fruit, rather effortlessly abides in vine. And the life of the vine flows through the branch, resulting in fruit. You know, it all sounds easy, right? You know, you just have to rest in Christ and he'll take care of everything else. Now, that's not what it says in the other scriptures in the Bible. You know, for example, you know, Paul probably said it too, but Peter's saying we must struggle and work according to God's power in us. Now, get that? We must struggle and work. Now, Paul said this in Colossians 1:29. He says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." I labor, striving, Paul said. And then Hebrews 12:4 talks about our striving against sin. And then many other places in the New Testament uses the analogy of warfare or fighting to picture the Christian life. Warfare. Who's a veteran in here? Anybody? Okay, warfare. Warfare. Is warfare effortless? Fighting effortless? No, it's not. Of course it's not. And many times the language in the Bible, Paul, Peter, uses fighting, or he uses the analogy of warfare. And warfare, fighting, is not effortless. So the question is, are you applying all diligence to grow in Christ? Do you give it mental effort? Do you make time to grow spiritually? Do you wrestle with where you need to grow? Do you work out a plan to get there? You know, if you're on spiritual autopilot, like the farmer stuck in the mud, wheel spinning, but not going anywhere, you aren't applying diligence. You won't grow spiritually if you don't deliberately work at it. So it takes diligence. Now it takes work to grow spiritually. But what does growth entail? Where should we focus? This brings us to the heart of our text. To grow in godliness, we must make progress in seven areas. And Peter gives us those seven areas. Of course, we talked about faith as a foundation. Now, if we don't have faith in Christ, we're not going to grow spiritually. If we haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, we will not grow spiritually. But then he goes on, to that we must supply virtue, which is moral excellence. Knowledge, temperance, which is self-control. And then perseverance, or patience, as it says in the text. Patience, which is perseverance. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So many commentators ask this question. Why did he choose these qualities? Well, the answer is, I don't exactly know. But I will tell you the background of this text. He probably chose them because they're the opposite of the evil characteristics of the false teachers that were in the community that he will expose actually in chapter 2. So if you want to look at those false teachers, you can see them in chapter 2. So they did not have moral excellence or Christ-likeness. They claimed to have knowledge, but they didn't know God, who is holy. They lacked self-control and indulged in the flesh. They were not persevering in godliness, but had gone astray. Rather than demonstrating true brotherly kindness and love, they were simply exploiting people for their own gain. So I think Peter chose these characteristics because it was opposite of the false teachers. Because what the false teachers were teaching, it was opposite of them. So I think what he was encouraging is, look, don't be like them. Be different. Pursue these virtues. Pursue to be like this. You know, don't mold to what they're teaching you. Rather, pursue these things. As for the order in which Peter arranges these seven qualities, some see no logical order, while others do. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Anybody know Martin Lloyd-Jones? Well, I believe he went home to be with the Lord now. But great, great preacher. I believe he's an evangelist, if I'm thinking right. But anyways, he said this. He sees three headings: the character of our faith, virtue, and knowledge; our inward dispositions, self-control, perseverance; and our relationship to others, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And I propose that there is a sensible flow of thought that goes as follows. Of course, we talked about faith is foundation, the bedrock. Without faith, we are not Christians, of course. Moral excellence, or virtue, is necessary next, because without that, we cannot have a clear conscience. You know, if we live in known disobedience to God, He will never reveal spiritual truth to us. So if we don't have virtue, if we don't have moral character, or live in disobedience, you know, God will not reveal His spiritual truth to us. Thus, virtue precedes knowledge. Knowledge follows closely because we must know the Word of God to inform our conscience and guide us in our thinking in behavior. But knowing the truth does not help if we do not exercise self-control or temperance, as the scripture says, to practice the truth. Thus, self-control is next. But self-control on a few occasions will not help if we yield and ruin our testimony. So that's when we need perseverance. When trials and temptations come, as we persevere, we develop godliness, which refers to living in reverence to God in every situation. You know, the true godliness is not just a private matter between an individual and God. It manifests itself in godly relationships. So that's where brotherly kindness and self-sacrificing love comes in. You know, this is a logical order, but not necessarily a chronological order. You know, you don't have to sit down and go, oh yeah, I got virtue now, now I need knowledge, now I need next. You know, I don't think that's what Peter's trying to say. In other words, it would be wrong to think you must perfect virtue before going on to knowledge. Rather, they are all interrelated in a manner that I just mentioned. You know, they're all interrelated. You know, you don't have to do one before you move on next. They're interrelated. And I will tell you, if we're growing in godliness, these things will be part of our lives. You know, just as the fruit of the Spirit. You know, if we're walking with God, the fruit of the Spirit will be in our lives. And these are related to fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Most of these characteristics you can find in the fruit of the Spirit. So mentioning all that, with that as background, let's look briefly at the seven qualities. I'm trying to be brief. Pastor says I got as much time as him, so I at least got half more hour, right? To your faith, ritually supply moral excellence, which in the text is virtue. Moral excellence is virtue. We saw this word in verse 3 as well. Verse 3, Peter uses it as well. As I get back to my text here. 2 Peter 1:3. It says this, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. In verse 3, which refers to moral perfections of Jesus Christ. You know, it was used to denote a proper fulfillment. You know, since Peter uses it just in two verses before to refer to Jesus Christ, you know, we could say that here he means Christ-likeness. You know, we are to grow in the character qualities that marked Jesus. You know, just as Jesus always obeyed the Father, you know, lived to glorify the Father, so should we. You know, we should live to glorify the Father. We should live to grow in Christ's likeness. So I think what Peter's saying here, virtue, is referring to Christ's likeness, to grow in Christ's likeness. Which I will say, these are things that Spirit will develop in our lives as we're growing in Christ. And I think these are closely related to the fruit of the Spirit. And then he goes on to your moral excellence, virtue, richly supply knowledge. You know, this refers to practical wisdom that is granted in the exercise of moral excellence or virtue. You know, we gain the knowledge of how God wants us to live through his word. It tells us how to think, how to use our tongues, how to behave just about in about every imaginable situation. You know, as we put this knowledge into us, it helps us to grow, to know Christ. better. So add to your virtue knowledge. Now grow in the knowledge of Christ by knowing this word. And I will say this, talking about growing in Christ's likeness. If you don't personally know this word, or not make an attempt to know this word, you're not going to grow in Christ's likeness. Because you cannot grow in Christ's likeness unless you know Jesus Christ. And it's all in His word. So if you're not making an attempt to know this word, you're probably not going to grow in Christ's likeness. Then he goes on to your knowledge, which is supply temperance or self-control. Self-control. You know, this item, I mentioned the fruit of Spirit, which is in Galatians 5:23, by the way. Forgot to mention that. But this item actually is the final item in the list of the fruit of Spirit. You know, God works it in us as we walk in the Spirit. But we must also work to practice it. You know, Paul uses a word in reference to an athlete who exercises self-control in all things so that he might win. That's in 1 Corinthians 9:25. It also is also a necessary qualification for elders. You know, it's a qualification for elders. By definition, self-control means that you must go against your impulses or feelings in order to attain a higher goal. You know, just like an athlete must say no to the junk food in order to keep in shape, or is often used with reference, he must work out when he does not feel like it. You know, that an athlete, you know, has so much self-control. There's so many things that he must stay away from. And he has to work out when he don't feel like it. I bet there's many people in here. They're not growing Christ's likeness because they lack this. They lack self-control. You know, they don't feel like doing the devotion, so I'm not going to do it today. Well, an athlete wouldn't do that. A good athlete, professional athlete, exercises, practices, even when he don't feel like it. So that's self-control. It applies to controlling all desires, including greed, food, emotions, and the use of our time. Then he goes on, to your self-control, richly supply perseverance. Patience. Peter says patience, which also means perseverance. This refers to ability to endure hardship in distress. You know, it's the unwavering from deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith. You know, it's not bending under distress, under temptation. It's persevering even through hardship. Then he says, to your perseverance, richly supply godliness. You know, godliness refers to a very practical awareness of God in every aspect of our life. It refers to an awe in the presence of God and the obedience that befits that reverence. It's the attitude which gives God the place he ought to occupy in life, in thought, and devotion. Then he goes on to godliness, which is supply brotherly kindness. The Greek word here is Philadelphia. No, not the city Philadelphia. But Philadelphia means brotherly love. It is a feeling of kindness or mutual understanding and care that should exist among family members. You know, brotherly kindness. You know, we should have brotherly kindness even for our neighbors, even for people who are outside these walls. But even more among church families. You know, we should care for one another. we should have brotherly kindness towards one another. Then lastly, to your brotherly kindness, supply love. This is a Greek word, quite familiar, agape, which is a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the highest good of the one loved. In a perfect illustration of agape love is Jesus himself. He seeks the highest good for the one he loved. He done that by sacrificing himself on the cross, which we deserved. We should have taken that punishment on the cross, but he took it for us. You know, Peter exhorts us to apply all diligence to supply brotherly kindness, love. You know, these qualities are not spontaneous. We must work at them. We must often go against our feelings of pride or laziness or self-centeredness to demonstrate love for others. You know, these things aren't always natural. We have to go against our feelings sometimes. You know, these are qualities that each Christian should be growing in. Takes diligence, takes work. In concluding, look at verse 8 and 9 with me. Verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9. For if these things be in you, Peter says, if these things be in you, faith, foundation, and these virtues, these list of qualities that he had given. If these things be in you, in the bound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if these things bound in you as a Christian, Paul said you will not be unfruitful. You'll not be barren in the knowledge of Christ. So if these are things that we put diligence in, it takes diligence, it takes hard work, will be fruitful as a Christian. Now, Paul makes it clear, you will not be barren. So it's not a question whether you will be or not. He says, no doubt you will not be barren if these things abide in you, if these things abound in you. Then concluding verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now this scripture, if you look at many commentators, they say different things. But just imagine, I think of a person, that's in a fog, can't see that far off. And I think what he's saying here, some people say that it's a person that has never been saved. But I don't believe it is, because Peter says this. He says, hath forgotten. It doesn't say he was never. It says he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So just think about that. A Christian that has forgotten. Just think, as a Christian, you have been saved by Christ. He has saved you with his blood. But now you're living as if he has never done that. You have forgotten that he has purged you. I don't think he is meaning literally. I think what he's saying is, you're wavered. You're not living as Christ. You're living as if Christ hasn't bought you. You have forgotten that you have been purchased. I hope no one in here, I hope that's not him. If you have been purchased by Christ, then what is keeping you from growing in godliness? He has purchased you. It will take diligence. It will take hard work. But maybe this year we can say, I'm going to grow in godliness. And it's the most important decision. Most important thing that we can do apart from accepting Christ. And that's where it starts at. If you haven't trusted Christ, that's what you need to do first. But secondly, to say, I'm going to grow in godliness this year. I'm going to make that effort. I'm going to give it diligence. You know, spiritual growth is a long process, not a quick fix. It's like a diet or exercise program. You know, you do not see automatic results. You know, I started working out a while back. You guys probably don't even see it, right? I look like the same person. Because it's not overnight. You know, I didn't exercise, and the next morning, oh yeah, it's working. It takes time. It only shows results when you practice it consistently and stick with it over a long haul. You know, if you're not making much spiritual progress, then you're not well established. You're stuck in the mud. Set some spiritual goals. Make it a year when, by God's grace, you grow in godliness. Make it a year when you say, you know, I'm tired of being stuck in the mud. I'm going to grow. I'm going to stop spinning my wheels in the mud. I'm going to grow in godliness. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather, to get into your word. And Father, I do pray as we reflect upon your word, and as you speak to us, Father, that we would make a commitment this morning that we're going to grow, Father. That we're going to give all diligence. We're going to work at growing. Father, or maybe this morning, Father, is there that person that needs to know you as Savior? And Father, we're praying for that person this morning. That this morning they would not leave here until they would make that decision to trust Christ. Where you're at this morning. Couple things. First of all, maybe this morning in your reflection, you're saying, James, I don't know that I have trusted Christ as Savior. During your message, I believe that maybe me. I believe I need to trust Christ as Savior. No one will look around, but if you'll signal me, I'd love to pray for you. Signal me that you need to trust Christ as Savior, and we'll pray for you. So if that's you this morning, by lift up your hand, raise your hand, signal me, and I'll pray for you. All right, for the Christians this morning, let's say you're here and you're saying, James, I'm stuck in the mud. I'm just not making progress in my Christian life. And I want you to pray for me that I would make the effort this year to grow in godliness. If that's you as a Christian, just signal me by lift up your hand and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Several hands this morning, and we're praying for you. Linda, what number is that? 596. And if you feel that you want someone to pray with,